All right, well, if you would please, we're going to have you turn to two different places. I want you to put your finger in to save these because we're going to be hopping back and forth throughout the entirety of the service this morning. All right, and one of those places, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 22, and the second place that you're going to go is to Luke chapter 14. All right, that's Matthew 22 and Luke 14. Now, in these chapters, what you will find is the parable of the wedding feast, or what some have deemed the parable of the great supper, right? The great banquet. Now, the reason that we're going to be jumping back and forth between these is because each of these gives more information and more in-depth information at different parts of the parable. And by comparing the two and walking side by side of these two accounts, we are able to get the complete picture. And you know, I've been studying a lot in the parables lately. I've just been enamored with the parables that we find throughout the Word of God. And you know, I am completely overwhelmed and humbled when I think about that God, grasp this for a minute, folks, grasp this. Almighty God, in His unparalleled intellect, His wisdom, His omniscience, would see fit to take the truth that you and I have no other means to grasp, and that He would take it and put it into a story, into a parable that you and I might be able to grasp at the unfathomable truths of the Word of God. How good God is. How much is His love. I thought about that. And as I was studying, I want to share with you the words from my favorite of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, as he talks about this very thing. And then after this, we'll get into the lesson. This is what Spurgeon has to say, and I quote. He says, "It is like when the learned professor has been instructing in his class, in the hall, in recondite matters of deep philosophy, and then goes home and takes his child upon his knee and tries to bring down great truth to the grasp of his child's mind. Then you see the great love of the man's heart. And when the eternal God, before whom seraphim are but insects of an hour, condescends to instruct our childishness and make us wise unto salvation, we may well say, herein is love. Just as we give our children pictures that we may win the attention and may by pleasing means fix truth upon their memories, so the Lord, with loving inventiveness, has become the author of many a charming metaphor, type, and allegory by which He may gain our interest and through His Holy Spirit enlighten our minds. If He who thunders till the mountains tremble, yet designs to speak with us in a still small voice, let us gladly sit in Mary's place at His gracious feet and willingly learn of Him." Join me as we pray for the message. Father God, we come before You this morning, Lord, humbled, Father, by the great love and the great mercy, the grace that You have given to all mankind, Lord, that we might be able to be reunited with You, Lord, that we could be redeemed through the blood of Christ. Father, that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, You've made it freely attainable, that all that we must do, Lord, is believe, Father, and be baptized in the Spirit, Father, that we are able to come to You, Father. It is overwhelmingly humbling. We thank You for that. Father, we pray for our church family. We pray for all of those on the prayer list. Father, we pray for Bob Keaton, Lord. We pray for Kathy, for Meredith, and so many others, Lord, that are going through this. We pray that You'd be with Bob, Father, that You put Your hand of healing upon him, for we know that You are the great physician and able to do all things. Yet, Father, we submit wholly to Your will. For, Father, Your will be done, for You are sovereign in this world. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here tonight that's within the sound of my voice, Lord, that is going to hear, Father, the word of Your truth, Lord, that if they don't know you, if they do not have a relationship with you, if they have not the Son of God and God the Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, Father, that you would draw them by your word, Lord, that they might know you and be saved. Father, that they might have a relationship with Almighty God. Father, I pray that you'd be with me this morning as I come to give your word. Father, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and accurately. Father, help me to see it accurately, Lord, and to give it in a way in which is able to be grasped by those within the sound of my voice. Father, we pray that you'd give each and every one of us ears that are open to hear and a heart that's open to receive your word, Lord, that it would be applied to our lives. Father, that we would not go out empty, Father, allowing your word to come in and move out, but Father, that it would make a home here. Father, that each and every one of us, by the testimony of our lives, that we would make ourselves a temple from which you may reside within us, Lord. We pray that you would work within us and through us for your glory to be seen and for the lost, Lord, for sinners to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to be comparing the parable of the wedding feast, the Great Supper, as we find in Matthew and in Luke. If you would, let's begin. I said you want to keep your finger on those two because we're going to be flopping back and forth continuously as we look through this. But if you would, please start with me. Let's begin in Luke chapter 14, where we will be beginning at verse 16. All right? Verse 16 of Luke 14 is where we shall begin. Then said he unto him, this is Jesus speaking, this parable, of course, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. Bade there is to, he invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. So we see that a great meal has been prepared. We see that many people have been invited to this supper, this magnificent banquet which has been prepared. And the man which prepared the meal, we can assume, is a great man, a powerful man, a man of many means. We know this because it tells us that the meal itself is great, and if he has the ability to invite and bring many into his home for the feast, he must indeed have a great amount of means, of wealth, and of power. For Luke doesn't identify who the man is. Also, we see that this man has servants. And so we see something which hints at the authority of the man. We see that he is in authority over others. Notice also that when he sent the servants out, he had prior invited them to come, telling them that there would be a meal. So they knew that this was coming. This is something that they should have been looking forward to, and we would expect that they'd been looking forward to. Just as you and I, when we hear about the church is going to have a meal, or prepare a meal, we all look forward to that. We know it's coming up. Notice that the servants are sent out at the time when the meal is ready, so that he could tell the guests, those that have been invited, now is the time to come. The meal is prepared. Okay? Now, jump over with me to Matthew 22, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. All right? Hopefully you've got that saved, and we can quickly go back and forth. Matthew 22, 1 and 2 tells us this concerning this parable. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables. And how glorious is God for bringing that his wisdom and his truth into a means which we can grasp. It shows us, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So notice now that Matthew, and this is why we're going back and forth, we're taking these two accounts and we're putting them together so we can try to get a more accurate and a fuller story. I don't know if fuller is a word. Is it more full? I don't know. So we're trying to get the complete story, right? So he tells us that this certain man that Luke told us of, this great man, we now have his identity. We know that he is a king. And this banquet, this feast which has been prepared, this is no mere feast. This is identified in Matthew's account of the parable as preparing for his son a marriage. Now, what does that mean? Well, it is in olden times, in ancient times, it was tradition as it often is today. We carry this tradition even today. When you have a marriage, you prepare a marriage feast, right? We call it the reception, or we call it the, I can't think of the other term, but it's when you get together and you have a meal, right? So that's what he's prepared here. Also, note the other detail that we find in Matthew's account. He tells us, one, who the man is. The certain man is a certain king. The banquet itself, the feast, is a marriage feast. So that puts into context the why. Also, he tells us another very important who. The purpose of the feast we now know. So not only what it is, but why it is. It is a feast for his son. And if he's the son of the king, that makes him a prince. That makes him royalty. That makes him also authority. Important things to know. Now, let's see here. I want you to notice something that, let's talk about who we're speaking of first and foremost. Let's begin to identify the people and the symbolism within the parables. First of all, the king. The king can be viewed as God the Father. The Son, therefore, who is the Son of God the Father? It is God the Son, being Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ represents the prince, the one whom is being married, the one for whom the feast is designed and being held for his great honor. You see, the king desires to honor the son, and that's the purpose for the feast. It is not simply to make merry. It is not simply to rejoice, though the rejoicing is a byproduct. The primary purpose for the feast and those to come and celebrate the feast is so that the Father may honor the Son. And those who are invited to the feast are invited so that they might join in honoring the Son. That's the purpose that we see here. And all of that is spelled out in two verses, all of that. As we begin to unfold, I think you'll see more and more of the picture as it relates to the church. Now, I want you to notice something. The king sought to honor his son in a magnificent way on occasion of the wedding to come. Now, here's what I think is beautiful, and I'm just going to hint at it because we're going to dive into it a little deeper here in a moment. As much as the son is being honored and glorified in the feast, you're going to see here in a moment, especially if you come back tonight, because the second part of this is information that'll really bring this home for you. We also have to acknowledge that if there's a wedding, there's a bride. Folks, spoiler alert, that's you and I, the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll get into the context of this, and we're really going to dive into the theological symbolism that we see here in a short while. So stay with me. Now, keep this in your mind, because this is an important detail to keep note of as we dissect this parable. What was the purpose for the banquet? To honor the Son. Why were many invited? To honor the Son. Keep that gem as we go through this. Now, and you see, this is not anything that should surprise us, that God the Father would want to honor God the Son. John chapter 5, verse 23 says this, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ. Now, and should man not honor Jesus? Should man not honor God the Son? John tells us in the very first chapter of John, for in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. All of creation, folks, all of it was spoken into existence by the mouth of Christ. We know that from the first chapter of John, that He was the one through which God the Father worked. It was a work of God that all things burst forth. Whenever we see in the beginning that God said, let there be light, and light burst forth into the darkness, folks, that light that it's speaking of is not light from some celestial body, some star or a moon or anything like that. We are speaking of the light of God. That light was Christ. That light was Christ. Job tells us that it is He is the one who has laid the foundations of the earth and the cornerstone thereof. It is He who set up as doors restrictions upon the seas, that as they burst forth, He told them, you may go this far and no farther. truly, truly, the Son is worthy of honor and glory. Finally, Isaiah declares, speaking of Christ, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. Amen? Amen. I could amen that all day. I could amen that all morning. But let's get back to the parable. So truly, I think it is clear. It is clear throughout the entirety of Scripture, Old Testament to New, front to back, cover to cover of the Word of God, the Son is truly worthy of honor and glory and praise. And the Father seeketh to honor the Son, just as the Son seeketh to honor the Father, and that man rightly should do the same. Continue with me to Matthew now. Matthew 22, that's where we are. Let's head back to where we left off. Now we're at Matthew 22 and verse 3. Matthew 22 and verse 3. It says, now speaking of the king, he says, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden, that is, them that were invited, to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, in Luke, we get some of the excuses that they give and as to why they won't come. But I want first to pay to kind of point to some one important detail that I want you to keep a note of. Verse 3 gives us one very important detail. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. Folks, who did he send the servants to? Them that were invited. Keep that in your mind. That is an important part of the story. Special significance. Everyone wasn't invited, folks. Everyone was not bidden. He didn't say, go out and grab everybody. He said, go out to them that were bidden. In other words, those to whom I have invited. Very important. We'll get into why soon. Now, in Luke, as I said, we get the excuses. Hop back to Luke now. Luke 14 is where we are. Now we're going to look at verses 18 and 20, verses 18 through 20. It says, and they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, as you can see, all of these things are exactly what they're made to be. The Scripture tells us that these are began to make excuse. And that's what these are. They're excuses. And the reason that they're excuses is because they are without merit. All right, they are without merit. They do not hold water under scrutiny. These are excuses. They're not reasons. There's a difference in the two. A reason is something understandable, which happens, which can be explained. Another one is an excuse. There's no reason that this should have happened. It's unexplainable. It's unacceptable. This shows, though, I want you to see something, though. Notice that each of the excuses that were given, were they not bidden? In other words, is this the first time that these servants have come to them to tell them about this great feast? No. This is the first time the servants have come to tell them that the feast is prepared, but they knew that the feast was coming, for we know that he sent them to those that were bidden. Anytime there's a great banquet or a feast, even today, we send out invitations or we ask people to sign up. You have to RSVP, so to speak. Why? So that we know, hey, you're expected to attend. These excuses were unacceptable. Now, this shows us, though, how man has not held God as sovereign. and has set their hearts on other things, namely on themselves. That's what we see in these servants. You see, they were not reverencing the king. For think about this. And I want you to kind of put this in context for a second. What do you think would happen, honestly, what would you do if the president of the United States said, I'd like to cordially invite you to have dinner with me at the White House. We're going to have it this coming Saturday at such and such time. Will you be there? Do you think that when the time came and his helicopter came and landed in your backyard or told you to meet you here at Bluestone, the chopper will be there to pick you up and whisk you off to the president's house? We have a seat for you on Air Force One. How many of us would go, sorry, I just brought some livestock, so I'm not going to be able to make it after all things come up. Sorry, Prez. Yeah, right. Yeah. Oh, you know what? I'm looking at buying a house. We flip houses, and so with the timing, it's not real good for me now. That's basically what they did. Remember, this isn't just a certain man. This is the king. And this isn't just a banquet. He's not just inviting you to lunch. He's not just inviting them to a meal. He's saying, my only begotten son, whom I am well pleased, is getting married. He's taking a bride, and I've invited you to come honor my son. I've invited you to come to that feast. Only a fool rejects that invitation. So I want you to see the foolishness with that we see here in the people that have been bidden to come and how they refuse to come. Folks, we do the same thing. And I want to make some practical application now into today and to our lives. We often claim that God, that Christ is our Lord of Lords, our King of Kings. We often are proud to declare ourselves to be Christians and followers of the one true God. Yet when he calls us to be Christians, when he calls us to follow his example in our daily lives, the testimony of our lives, when he calls us to, as the song that was saying, go out into the field, we're quite content to, I'm sorry, please have me excused, I can't be a Christian today. I've got other matters to tend to. Thanks for the invitation. Oh, on Judgment Day, I'm a Christian. When it comes to not going to the lake of fire, count me in, Lord, Lord. Oh, but right in my life today, you want me to actually live that. I've bought a parcel of land I need to see to today. Join me, go to Matthew now. Back to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to go to verse 4. Read verses 4 through 6 with me. Now, I want you to note the very first word of verse 4. Very first word. What is it? Again. It says, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. In other words, the servant came back and said, Lord, they can't come, and this is why. And he says, okay, go back to them. Tell them which are bidden. Behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And look at the last part there. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now we have a repeated refusal. A repeated refusal. And I think this is pivotal that we see this too. Because folks, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the Lord God Almighty, he does not send one messenger one time. The word of God is powerful and repeated. He sends messenger after messenger, preacher after preacher, in multitude of ways, which I cannot speak today. There are so many, we could go on and on. Over and over and over. God sends his workers, his laborers into the field for each and every soul that comes to repentance. Constantly giving opportunity by his mercies are renewed every morning. Constantly saying, go to them again, go to them again. But folks, at some point, he will stop sending the servants, for the feast is prepared. Dinner is done. The time to come is past. It will pass. I pray, if you've not come, if you've not accepted that invitation, if you've not come and became part of the marriage feast, which we're going to get into a little bit more, I'm trying not to say things that are going to ruin my ending here. I encourage you to do so while there is yet time. Notice the last verse there that we spoke. It says, "And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." Folks, this is speaking of the prophets and the apostles, those missionaries, those people of God that have been martyred, have been slain in the name of serving the King. Those who gave all for the one who gave all. That's what it's talking about. We see this being played out from time immemorial. That's a big word for a guy like me. Time immemorial. We see the truth of the biblical narrative repeatedly told in a multitude of different stories. It's always the same story, but it's told in a multitude of ways. Why? So that you and I, just like the reason he does the parable, so that you and I in our very finite understanding might grasp at the truth of God. Continuing on, we're going to stay in Matthew for the next part, 7 to 9. It says, "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth." Wroth means exceedingly angry. I guess angry is the best word I can think of there. I couldn't think of another term. It's exceedingly angry, okay? Wroth. "And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." Now, we're going to start getting into some historical context. We see that those who were bidden, by the way, have you figured out who those that were bidden first was? Do you know of who we're speaking? Israel. The Jews, right? He's saying, those that were invited have rejected me when it came time to honor my son. You've rejected him, you've rejected me. For the Bible tells us, as I just read in John 23, that if you honor not the son, then you honor not the father. They rejected him. Now, what do we know has happened? It says that he sent down and he burnt up their city. And we can see this. God is constantly chastising his people. He is constantly correcting them. He is constantly sending them into all sorts of types of affliction and then delivering them out. But he does that in love to correct his people. So that's what we see here, where he says, okay, their city's been burnt up. They've rejected. Notice what he does. "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So we see now a new invitation. He's saying, go unto others who've not been invited and invite them to come. Brothers and sisters, that's you and I. That's us. That's what they would call the Gentiles, those who were not in the covenant of old. This is those not of the house of Israel, those who were not invited. And I want to make this clear, because I hear so many get this mixed up. God owes you and I nothing. We are not part of the covenant that he made with Israel. He had nothing binding him to save us, no reason that he had to invite us to this supper. Keep that in your mind. He did not have to do this. He had not sworn to do this. Go now with me to Luke 14. We're going to look at verses 21 and 22. Now, in Luke 21 and 22, we see that basically the same thing that we just read in Matthew. But it gives us a little bit more information, and I like Luke's rendition of this part of the story a little bit more, because Matthew is very kind to us. Matthew calls us those that are in the highways and the byways, those on the street, right? Go get them. But Luke identifies us as what I think we really are, and it's very humbling. Look what Luke says about us. I can't deny that he's accurate. There at verse 21 and 22. So that servant came, and he showed his Lord these things, speaking of how those that were bidden refused and slew his servants, right? And he sent them out. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, and this is where we see the same as we saw in Matthew, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Now, I want you to note something. See how he describes the maimed, the poor, the halt, the blind? That's us. It's humbling. But we can't deny that it's true. That's us. And I think it's important that each and every one of us come to a place in our heart of hearts, the deepest part of our souls, that we acknowledge that each and every one of us are beggars before God. Now, he makes us his children, but we have nothing to give to God. There is nothing beautiful about us. When he sent out his servants, he did not say, go to the great palaces of the world. Go send all of the mighty, all of the wise. Go send those who are wealthy and have great status in the world. Just come bring the greatest. No, he said, go get the poor, the ugly, the maimed. That's who he's talking about. That's us. That's us. I love the last verse there, the last part of 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Now, for the rest of the story, we're going to be in Matthew. So you can go back to Matthew now, and you won't be flipping anymore. We're going to Matthew, back to 22. We're going to verse 10. We're going to be working our way to the close. I know we're going to be a little bit late today, but I promise you, the truth of the Word of God is worth the time. So Matthew 22 and verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together. Now this is after he says, yet there is room. And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. I want you to take note. The last part of Luke 22 happens after this. This is after the servants have come back, after they've gathered the good and the bad. And yet there is room. So I've already explained that who he's speaking of is Israel, the people of God. They're the ones that were originally invited to the wedding feast. Now I want to get down to some of the theological symbolism, some of the significance. Please catch this, because without this, the context of the story could be lost. You could miss the whole point of the sermon if you don't catch this. First of all, the wedding feast represents unity with God, and it represents an acceptance of God, as well as God's acceptance of the guests that were coming. Why do I say this? Because in ancient times, those whom you would eat with were those whom you were showing acceptance of. Notice that the Egyptians, as we read in the story of Joseph, the Egyptians did not eat with the Hebrews, so they wanted nothing to do with the shepherds. Also note that whenever Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans, the Pharisees looked down on him. Why? Because they saw them as sinful and unacceptable. So when you get invited to a feast, that is a sign of acceptance. Being invited to the marriage supper, this great banquet in the heavenly realms, this is symbolism, folks. He's saying that you are invited to be accepted by God if you will honor the Son. If you will come to honor the Son, and by honoring the Son, honor the King. If you will do that, the King will grant you acceptance, and you may eat with him. Jesus said that will come unto me and I will sup with, open the door, he will sup with me and I shall sup with them. Speaking again of the acceptance. Now, so I want you to make clear here that refusing those others that were bidden to come, when they refused their invitation, they were refusing God. They were refusing to accept him. They were rejecting him. And we see this play out in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, as the scriptures tell us in John. John 1 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That speaks of those that were bidden first. So what did he do? As I told you, he sent out servants. He sent out apostles to those who were not originally invited. That's us. And when we come to him, he removes the separation. John 1, 12 to 13 says, but as many as received him, that's as many as us that accepted the invitation of God, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In closing, I'd like to close out the message this morning in much the same way that I opened it, with a quote from my favorite preacher, Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon says this, and I quote, "Observe, the generous method by which God honors Christ is set forth here under the form of a banquet." Here we see that he quotes Matthew Henry's way of describing the objects of a feast. And with the alliteration of the Puritans, he says, a feast is for love and for laughter, for fullness and for fellowship. It is even so with the gospel, for it is for love. In the gospel, O sinner, you are invited to be reconciled to God. You are assured that God forgives your sins, that he ceases to be angry, and would have you reconciled to him through his Son. Thus love is established between God and the souls of man. Then it is for laughter, for happiness, and for joy. Those who come to God in Jesus Christ and believe in him have their hearts filled with overflowing peace, which calm lake of peace often lifts up itself in waves of joy, which clap their hands in exultation. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, at which time you are invited to come and to accept the invitation that the King has sent forth. Accept the invitation to honor the Son, Jesus Christ. For I declare to you now what I cannot declare to you tomorrow. There is yet room for you at the cross. Come. Come while there is time to accept the invitation of God. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.